what I've done in my efforts to prepare this sermon. And I just pray, Lord, that you put your stamp of approval on it, that you bless it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Have you ever witnessed a miracle? Anyone? Yep, at least one, a few. Perhaps an axe head made of iron floating in the water? No. Or the blinding of the soldiers of an invading army? No. Have you ever reached breaking point in your sufferings and hardship before God's come to rescue you? Have you had what you had lost be restored to you? Have you recovered from an illness only to be murdered the next day? No. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, would you? Well, these are the stories, and we just heard two of them, the last two, read. In chapters 6, 7 and 8 in the book of Kings, 2 Kings. So I'm sort of covering three chapters. So it's going to be different. In chapters 6 to 8 in the book of 2 Kings, there are stories which involve the characters, that is, the prophet Elisha and his prophet understudies, the armies of Aram, which is actually modern-day Syria and Israel, the terrible suffering of people during the siege of Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel in the divided kingdom, and how they gave up on God to save them, tragically trying to find their own solutions instead. The kings of Israel and Aram are featured in these stories, the Shunammite woman from chapter 4 and the king's murderous successor that we just heard read then. So instead of spending my time relating the stories only, I thought to try and make it a little bit more personal and belonging to us, that we should make our own story that weaves together these stories. Let's give the story, our story, a main character. So you're not actually involved at all, it's all me, but anyway. Let's give our character a name. And I've given that name, You and Me. The name of the character is You and Me. So here we go. Now, You and Me, a seeker of truth, came to Christ and was born again, restored to abundant life in God by believing in the Saviour, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You and Me heard the call of the Holy Spirit and received life in the miracle of Christ, in the miracle of salvation and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. You and Me lives in Christ, and Christ lives in you and me. As you and me progressed in faith, the decision was made to be baptized. Going under the water and coming up again, the old life was lost under the water, and then symbolically restored to new life as he came out of the water. Actually, I haven't given you and me any gender, so there won't be any he's or she's going through, because it's, I don't know. So, that's you and me's first story. In Elisha's story, a man loses his borrowed axe head in the Jordan River. Elisha then miraculously causes the axe head to float to the surface by throwing a stick into the water, allowing the man to retrieve it. At a stretch, we might interpret the floating axe head as a symbol of God's power to restore what is lost, whether physically or spiritually, as it comes up out of the water. Do you see the similarity? Now, you and me began to see life differently. Instead of natural instincts informing the way you and me viewed the world, faith began to open up a new, faith-inspired way of embracing God's world. You and me began reading the Bible and studying the Word. As promised in the Scriptures, you and me began to live life so very differently from before. Next door to you and me's house lived some troublemakers who would often threaten, steal, and intimidate. Unsure how to deal with them, you and me decided to take a risk and invite them over for a meal and gave them a sumptuous feast. As a result, the nasty neighbours stopped causing you and me trouble. They just went to the other neighbours instead. You and me had learned to love enemies and to have mercy. In Elisha's story, Elisha uses divine power to blind the Aramean army that is seeking to invade Israel. And to comfort him, he shows the servant how they are surrounded by God's army of horses and chariots of fire, is in the picture. He then, instead of destroying the blinded army, leads them into Samaria, where he provides them with food and water. They eat and drink. He sends them back. And this act of mercy prevents further conflict and demonstrates divine intervention in a seemingly impossible situation. Our New Testament highlights the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation, even in situations of conflict. Jesus' death and resurrection are the means of reconciling humanity with God and resolving many conflicts. Jesus' teachings on love and loving one's enemies are core to the New Testament. You and me continued the Christian walk, finding a fellowship, attending church, and becoming a church member. You and me joined a Bible study group and took on service roles in the community. Meeting and connecting with Christians became more and more important and enriching, and a strong sense of joy, hope, and purpose pervaded. In growing to know friends well, you and me became aware of their hardships and sufferings. Some had medical ailments, some suffered grief. Some were sad for their children who'd turned away. Some were struggling with relationships. Some had financial struggles, and so on. As a matter of fact, it seemed that pretty well everyone was experiencing some sort of hardship or suffering. At the same time, they were miracles in Christ. You and me turn to the Bible to try and understand more. So much suffering. Is it possible that we may even suffer beyond what we can bear? Can we reach breaking point? You and me found 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which reads, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." You and me consider this, but isn't Paul speaking about temptation to sin, not really suffering? Trials, perhaps? In 2 Corinthians 1:8, For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. And in verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Not on ourselves, but on God. And then you and me discovered this. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, we can do nothing. If we rely on ourselves, we may despair. Our only hope is to rely on God. You and me went to church that week, and lo and behold, they were studying 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha's faith and our breaking point. Have you ever felt like you can't go on? Ever felt like you can't trust God one day more? Ever felt like you can't wait for God a moment longer? Well, here is a story filled with despair, heartache, and death. After plummeting to the depths of despair, the story also rises to the greatest heights of God-given deliverance and joy. The lows and highs of this story may mirror your life if you are currently facing difficulties that are stretching you to breaking point. Now, I need to give a warning here, alert. This story that's coming up is possibly the most horrific in the entire Old Testament. It was part of the chapters that we're studying, so I couldn't leave it out. It's in the Bible. We have to do this on Mother's Day, by the way. But let's go ahead. I don't know if you can read that. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels, that's a lot, 80 shekels of silver, and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, Lord, my Lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord," implying the Lord God, "does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son, so we may eat him today. And tomorrow we'll eat my son.'" I can barely read this. "So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. And as he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body." So Samaria is under siege as the king of Aram once again declares war. Prices of donkey's heads and seed pots have gone through the roof as food becomes very scarce. Samaria is holding on for as long as it can, but things are getting desperate. Crying out for help to the king, a woman is told, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you?" There are times, I think, in everyone's life when all natural support may be cut off. It was for Samaria here, and the king knew it. He had no extra wheat to feed his people, and it was now at the point where either God was going to help or nothing. Can you imagine the pressure that these people were under? And then the king has something that pushes him past his breaking point. In what is probably the bleakest and most horrific story in the Old Testament, the king hears that this mother became so desperate that she cooked her own son for food. Whew, unbelievable. We can barely imagine the severity and utter desperation of the situation. You and me listened, shocked. Can we even compare sufferings, one person to the next? We all carry our own cross. Or as the Greek Stoics said, is suffering as much to do with fear of what is happening than with what is actually happening? Can we control it in our minds? Can we just say, get over it? At breaking point, we might give up on God to save us and decide to find our own solution. In that moment, we will probably search for someone to blame for our predicament. We might blame a person, a situation, we might blame God. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulder today." Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a message ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. And the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait any longer? Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" The breaking point has come for the king, and he now swears it will cost Elisha his head by the day's end. He has to find someone to blame. Elisha would have told the king that they would be tested, but that the Lord would deliver them. Wait for his help. But the king won't wait any longer. He's waited, he's repented, he's worn sackcloth in a sign of humility before God, but nothing, no answer, no sign of help. Off with Elisha's head. The king says, "I'm not waiting one more minute. The disaster is from the Lord. You lied to me, Elisha." Now, you and me thought about the struggles of friends. Have they ever got to that point? Have the hardships ever been so severe? The king blamed Elisha for their trouble, but maybe they've been blaming God or somebody else. Have they got to the point where they have decided that they can't wait any longer and must act? Seeking the Lord, praying, reading the Bible, looking for an answer, and the only reply is silence. Maybe a promise from God earlier in life, and now years have passed, and they feel that they should take matters into their own hands to try to bring about an answer. Well, if that is us, we are not alone. The king and the woman who cooked her son in this story are with us in the need to take matters into our own hands. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow. A seer of flour will sell for a shekel," that's very little, "and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open up the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You'll see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it," he said to the servant, to the officer. So Elisha, unfazed that the king wants his head, responds by prophesying that within 24 hours, the siege would be over and there would be plenty to eat. Amazing. Can God work so fast? The officer listened to Elisha, certainly. The officer listening to Elisha certainly didn't think so and openly states as much. His lack of faith in God's ability to do such a wonderful thing gets an immediate response. "You will see it, but you won't participate in it." The Lord has caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. So the story goes on about four lepers, but to save a bit of time, it was discovered that the siege army of Aram had fled, and they had abandoned plenty of food and supplies in their empty camp. So the starving people of Israel were saved. They rushed out of the city to go and get food at the camp, but the unbelieving officer was trampled as the people rushed out. Waiting is a hard thing. It often seems that God makes us wait longer than we might like. And he is often more silent than we would like. But continue to trust, for perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. If you have something that's a real trial and a test right now, don't give up. Persevere. Trouble may come, but the word of God says that there is an anchor, and we'll read that in the scriptures in a minute, there is an anchor that will keep us firm and secure. The anchor is hope, based upon the unchanging nature and faithfulness of God. Let's not be like the officer who just can't see how God could or would bring deliverance. He doubted God's ability, God's willingness, and God's promise. Beware the unbelief that lies within our corrupted nature. Unfortunately, it comes so very easily to a fallen humanity. Let's remember that God is very, very resourceful. So I just wanted to add that reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. Because he wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You and me was moved that God is involved in human affairs. God is concerned by our suffering. He steps into our lives, often in ways that defy expectations. Now we get to the stories that were read out before of the Shunammite woman, and they'll very quickly. So the Shunammite woman's land is restored. All her possessions are restored. She had lost everything during the siege. She came to plead to the king. Elisha had raised her son and protected her. When this was recounted to the king, he gave back all her possessions. Oh, there she is. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, was very ill. He sent Hazael to ask Elisha if he would get better. Elisha foresaw that he would get better, but that he would die soon after, murdered by Hazael. And this, I thought, was the key point of this story. Elisha cried when he saw the cruel things that Hazael would do, not only in murdering the king, but also to the people of Israel. You and me understood that in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, miracles are performed, and that there are teachings about God's care for his people. In Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, the healing of the sick, forgiveness of sins, his own sacrifice, power and compassion. In all these things we see divine intervention and restoration. Salvation on the cross is where God's grace restores individuals to a state of spiritual wholeness. But for now, until he comes, there will still be suffering. Even Jesus reached breaking point when he cried out in Matthew 26, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." That would be a good stop to finish, good place to stop. But I couldn't resist writing an epilogue just to lighten it up a bit, because it was quite severe, wasn't it, some of that? You and me went home from church. In the letterbox was a letter from her partner. He said he was leaving. He'd joined the French Foreign Legion. You and me's son left a note on the kitchen bench saying he was voting for Peter Dutton, becoming a woman and emigrating to Russia. You and me slipped in the shower, broke two ankles and a wrist. While in hospital, you and me contracted staphylococci and COVID-19. Returning from hospital, you and me's house had been vandalised. The sewerage had backed up and the TV was broken. You and me's garden gnome had been stolen. Laying in bed, you and me wondered how unfair all of this was and if there was any way to survive. And then she had a phone call from the Margaret River Baptist Church care team. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for 4,000 years or so of testament, of writings, of scripture, of word, of lessons that you have provided for us in the Old and New Testaments. We thank you that we can draw teachings and messages and apply them to our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you care for us, that you see us, and when we call out for you, many times miracles will happen. We thank you, Lord, that we are born again and that our souls are saved through Jesus and through the sacrifice on the cross. And we just ask, Lord, that you'll bless us as we go forward this week, and that we may clearly see you in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't think there's a final song. Haven't got the music. Do you know it? Do you want to sing it? How does it go? We have an anchor. Right. Awesome. Yep. Yeah. It was as I said, it was quite a heavy, you know, we got pretty deep there, pretty sort of, well, I did. When I read the scripture, I actually felt physically ill. But we got through it. And in the end, we understand that God is the one on whom we need to rely, and he will not forget us. You can stay and have a cup of coffee or something and